Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Well, you know, some people act as if they have the right to do almost anything. And certainly there are terrible results of that, as when laws of our states and our nation are ignored. And again, that is the awful case in the past election week, where election laws are being ignored again by some who do not like the results they've already seen in the voting last Tuesday. And without law being upheld, well, we can only expect chaos, really, in our nation. And so may all governing officials do what is right with their authority. Indeed, the only one who has the proper claim to have all authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that claim, as is absolutely his right to do, as he chooses in heaven and on earth. As the risen Lord, he made that clear in our text here. And he will come again as the judge of all mankind. And so, dear ones, let us acknowledge his authority gladly. May we rely upon him and be glad, seeing, first of all, the claim of universal authority, and secondly, the commission specified. Now, during Christ's three-year ministry, his followers called him various titles. They said he was teacher, he was master, he was Lord, and all that was right. And they came to know he was the Messiah foretold throughout the centuries beforehand. And Jesus made great claims as to what he could do, even to reveal God the Father, to forgive sins, and to give eternal life to those who trusted in him. And yet here, after his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Christ said he had universal authority, yes, over heaven and earth. Obviously, he had directed the apostles here where he would meet them at this time. And as in Matthew 26, 32, the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And likewise, after his resurrection, an angel said they would see Jesus in Galilee. So he told the women who came to the tomb. And then the Lord himself commanded those women to tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. We could ask why Galilee and this mountain, as it must have been specified at some point. Well, it would be a place near their homes and a place of quietness. And there they could remember that Jesus had taught them on mountains at times, and he had called them to be his apostles on a mountain, as it says in Mark 3:13. And now he would commission them to call others from all nations to repent and believe on him. Indeed, the 11 apostles went there, and I think other disciples as well. We're told some at first doubted it was him, perhaps, as Jesus first appeared to them from a distance. And when he came closer, the doubts would be removed. As others have said, I think this was the most likely occasion on which Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren at once. One of those appearances that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 15. After all, it was said repeatedly that they were to go there to Galilee, and so many could know of it, and so gather meet there. And then among some of that large group, you know, some could doubt longer. In any case, you know, that doubt at first really speaks to the truth of Christ's resurrection and his authority, not doubt of it, for it was not a falsehood planned out, but they each had to be convinced of the reality of his resurrection. And so they were, of course, and the apostles were so convinced that many of them suffered greatly and suffered martyrdom for the sake of Christ resurrected. Well, whatever the number of the disciples present there, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that word for authority, that indicates the right or power to do something. The word combines the thought of right and might. And for our Lord, he has received all authority over the universe. Whatever people think, whatever they imagine, whatever they don't want to think about him being there on the throne of heaven. Well, it was hinted at previously by Matthew in his gospel, as in chapter 1:1, Jesus was said to be recorded as the Son of David, that is the Messiah, the King foretold to Israel. And chapter 2, it says the wise men came looking for, asking for the King of the Jews. And so that was Jesus. He was even then crucified at the end of his life with a placard saying, "He is that one, the King of the Jews." Yet as the glorified King of Kings, Christ claimed unreservedly to have all authority over heaven and earth. Indeed, this was also foretold, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, that one like the Son of Man would receive universal and everlasting dominion over all nations. He received that from God the Father. And so to the resurrected mediator, God gave this reward upon Christ's accomplished atonement for sin. Now, with that authority, the Lord Jesus, we know, we can be so thankful to know, he intercedes successfully for all believers at all times. There is nothing he will fail at. He will always do what is right and good for his people. And so, dear ones, you and I can always rely upon and rest in his rule over us, having all authority for our good when we are his followers. Yes, he is on that throne. That is great assurance to all who trust him. And so, of course, as God the Son, we know he, Christ, always had authority over the entire universe. Yet as the God-man, he had to resist Satan's temptations to supposedly have the kingdoms of this world by rejecting God's will and the way of the cross. Praise be to God, our Lord and Savior did not reject the will of God. He did God's will for our salvation, and now he has this reward as lordship over all. Yes, the risen mediator, our Lord Jesus, claimed the unlimited authority and power over heaven and earth, which he rightly has. And so truly that reality is to be proclaimed to all nations. As we read from the Psalms, they often do that, saying, God is the King over all, and all the nations should bow to him. It is to be proclaimed then, Christ, this universal King with all authority, is the one who also has come and accomplished salvation. Yes, he redeems sinners and he will raise all the dead and judge all men at the last day. All must hear the gospel and call the call to repent and trust in him to have forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life with the Lord. Yes, beloved of God, how assuredly we can and we must. You and I must depend on him in all things for this life and eternal life. He who died for God's people, again, he cannot fail to do and grant all that is necessary for us. Oh, may you and I then trust the Lord of glory more fully, even day by day. Indeed, his claim is to have this universal authority over heaven and earth. And with that universal authority, he leads his church to make disciples of all nations. Truly, as Christ said, he has given that call to his church until the end of this world. As that one, our Lord Jesus can rightly do as he chooses with heaven and earth, as he has all authority over it all. And what has he chosen? He has chosen to send his followers not on a restricted mission to go only to the lost sheep of Israel, as he told his apostles previously, but now to all nations. For yes, our Lord's universal church will be formed of disciples or learners, you could say the word means, learners everywhere. And so again, his command now was quite different from what he said in chapter 10 of Matthew, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Instead, from Jerusalem, after Pentecost, the gospel was to spread out to all lands, all nations, according to God's eternal plan. That is the call to all the church, of course, not just those 11 apostles. Well, what does that mean for us? For us, dear ones, for you and me. Certainly, we are not just, as it said, not just to come to church, but to go to others, bringing the good news of Christ. We are to bear witness to Him wherever we are, by words and deeds. And certainly, though we pray for foreign missions today in a special way, remember, the mission of Christ's church still begins at home, as it did in the first century. Now, to make disciples is not the same as the verb for teaching them in verse 20, but it is from the noun disciples, verse 16. Obviously, then, the basic meaning is to bring others to be likewise followers of Christ. And disciples are to be made, again, in all the world, in all lands, all nations. And so the call of missions has that goal, we could say, really, of conquering the world for Christ, that all nations might embrace the gospel, the good news of salvation, and sinners everywhere follow Him. Well, it did take some time for the apostles really to understand that, to understand that Gentiles could be freely accepted into Christ's church and did not have to become Jewish disciples. What does that tell us? It tells us that disciples must always be learning the ways of Christ, of course. As one wrote, the school days of a Christian are never over. Oh, you and I must do as Jesus commanded to us, as in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, certainly then, to make disciples means that sinners must learn. Learn of their lost condition. Learn of God as judge of all, and learn of Christ, the Redeemer, for those surrendering to Him, and so repent and trust and follow Him all their days. And you know, we and all sinners are to be told of that greatest assurance then to turn to the Lord Jesus. That is, He has satisfied the demands of God's law in His own life and His death, and it is all due to God's love and grace. It is for all who will believe. And so, for us and for others, obviously it's not mere knowledge of this gospel that is required, but practicing it. Practicing it. As our Lord said in John 8, it is only as we abide in the truth of God's word that we can be His disciples indeed. And so again, dear ones, the truth of Christ and the requirement to show faith in a new life is to be made known in all nations. That has always been the plan of our great and glorious God. As in Isaiah 49:6, the Father assured His Son that He would not only save the elect of Israel, but said, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so truly with such a Savior for disciples of all nations, all people, really, all people should acknowledge Christ as the Lord of lords and King of kings with all authority to redeem sinners. Yes, clearly then, we have the need to pray. Pray for the mission of the church worldwide. I say we can start doing that. Start doing that by focusing on the works of our own denomination that we are involved with and in giving toward that end. Oh, you can be assured, we can be. Those works will be blessed, you know. Some will be won to Christ until the end of this world as it is happening. For He, our Lord, has universal authority and He brings it about. Secondly, consider the commission specified. How is the church to make disciples? Well, it's not seeking for all to have some vague knowledge and just to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. No, that's not what we're after. That could be said, though, as J. Adams wrote, of a terrible practice in missions some time ago. That is, in some third world countries, some was taught about Christ for a time, a little taught about Him, really, and then those who said, I'm a Christian, they received a bag of rice. And as he says, we don't want to have rice Christians or those with a mere profession for some earthly gain. And, he warns of that even in the context of marrying someone. You don't want someone just says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian because of what they might get. No, our Lord commanded that in the Great Commission, it includes here baptizing His disciples for one thing. And of course, they had to learn the one way of salvation in Christ, to repent and believe on Him and then be baptized as must be required of hearers. But as learning goes on in all of life, we say that's the reason teaching is listed after baptism. In any case, this baptism was a new sacrament replacing circumcision as the Old Testament sacrament. It was not the same as John's baptism of repentance in preparation for Christ's coming, nor was it a continuance of baptism as administered by his Christ disciples, saying one was a follower of Jesus alone. No, the triune God must be received in this. And certainly Christian baptism, we understand, baptism with water is a sign and seal, even as we said from our catechism today. It's a sign and seal of spiritual washing from our sins, to have righteousness and new life through faith in Him. It is baptism in the name of God, even as a name helps us to know a person and his attributes. And it's a claim to follow that one, and here to be claimed by God. Well, you know, Jesus had spoken of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit to come after His own earthly ministry was completed. And so it's, to bring the three persons together like this was natural. Yet, I think as many say here, the name, the triune name, was not given as an actual baptismal formula at this point, but to say that the baptized person was so claimed as God's possession, as of the Father and the Son and Spirit. And so when we look at the accounts in Acts, we can find, for example, in Acts 2:38 that Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, whatever exact wording was used, Christian baptism has always meant, always does mean, that fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is assured to the true believer. And so in the second century, the church determined to use the triune name as the formula in baptism. And it was right to do that, as the Trinity was acknowledged thereby. And there were many false religions, of course, and still are, all the cults who deny the triune God. But this baptism indicates that Christians have life with God, in fellowship with Him, in consecration to Him, and receive His divine help and strength. Well, it's questioned by some whether the translation should be baptizing them into the name rather than in the name, and might seem like a small point, but certainly we're not to think that baptism is simply commanded in the name or on the authority of God. It is that believers are united in fellowship again with God triune by faith in Him. In any case, that reality of baptism meaning, again, must be shown thereafter by living as a disciple of Christ. It cannot just be something we do and it makes no difference. And so many have a superstitious view of baptism, whether for their children or themselves. It calls us to live the Christian life. That is so, whether baptism is of an adult and Christian living is spoken of then, or later with the baptism of an infant. And so, dear ones, understand, true Christians have received spiritual life with the Father, the Creator, with the Son, the Redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king, and with the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, all to be used in God's service. We're called to serve Him, of course, even by our baptism. Yes, baptism is a sign and seal of that life for all the faithful. Again, it assures that the believer has been brought out of the darkness of sin to have the light of Christ, being adopted as God's child, having sins washed away by Christ's blood, having the Spirit giving life and sanctification, and that believer will enter eternal life. Such great assurance. Oh yes, how wonderful is this sign and seal. As Jesus said, go baptize those disciples. Also, making disciples for Christ means teaching all He commanded. Now, with the enablement of fellowship with God, believers, again, begin to live obediently to what Christ taught and what He commanded. We begin to live according to what He taught His original disciples, the apostles, and what they have taught us. That tells us, of course, that the Scriptures they and their assistants were inspired to write must always be taught to the end of the world for how we are to be disciples. It's not up to us to think, well, I think following Jesus means this, and I have a little bit of following after God's Word in this way or that way. The Scriptures all must be taught to us how to follow Christ. And clearly that teaching is to be then comprehensive when Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Yes, it means preaching the gospel and teaching all Jesus commanded. That teaching must be lifelong, clearly. Again, those old enough to be taught are in view here, though, with this great commission. And there must be teaching to understand the faith before baptism for them. As in the Great Commission, as recorded in Mark 16, it is to preach the gospel and then believers are baptized. And so, you know, infants are not directly in view here with this command to go to the nations and to teach them. That does not deny that infants of believers are to be baptized as being in the covenant of grace with at least one believing parent. They are to be baptized when parents have been so. Again, you know, they're not mentioned since going to new mission fields is in view, where they had not heard of Christ at all, where new converts, adults must repent and receive the word of the Lord. It is the same, really, though, in the call at Pentecost in Acts 2 for converts to Christ. And when Peter said, the promise of salvation is to them and their children. Indeed, for those who can hear and trust in Jesus Christ, the early church required evidence of repentance and knowledge of Christian truth before baptizing adults. Where there were children, household baptism was practiced as included under the covenantal head of the family. Well, as for the content of the teaching to occur in all mission endeavors, as in the Christian life, think of all our Lord taught. Think of His discourses, His parables, precious sayings of assurance, His warnings and predictions, His promises, lessons on the cross, teaching on prayer, humility, trust, on God's law, and all He did on earth. What an order it is, then, to teach all He commanded. Truly, it requires of us a lifetime of learning and growing in faith and service to God and people. Along with that, all disciples, we are to bear witness to Christ, to what we have learned of Him. Again, beloved, the work of missions begins at home, begins where we are, in our congregations and in our communities. And so may we all be active in it in some ways. For lastly, the Great Commission specified includes the precious assurance of the Lord Jesus of being with his disciples. He said, Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, he commanded his disciples and all his church to follow him and make other disciples, but then he assured of his continuing presence and of his help therein, of course. Yes, brothers and sisters, what could be more encouraging to us than to know that Christ is with us by the work of the Holy Spirit until the end of this world, and literally always is all the days. And so in all the days of this world to its very last, the Lord Christ is with his people continually. When you and I have trials, troubles, we can know that and rely upon it. Each day, and when we are weak, the grace of Christ is sufficient as we trust him. Truly he is Emmanuel, God with us at all times. Christ is with every gathering of believers. By his Spirit he is with us today and each Lord's Day as we worship. And so he will be, as he promises, until he returns in his glorified body to usher in the new, perfect, eternal world. Therefore, true believers really have nothing to fear, you know. Nothing to fear. We are to rely upon him, and his people must continue in being and making disciples of all nations. For the Lord is with his church to accomplish that great commission. Well, this is Matthew's addition to add the last word, amen. And amen, of course, means so be it. And the apostle was so delighted to proclaim Jesus Christ and his universal authority as rightly claimed and his commission that tells his church to go and make disciples of all the nations. Oh, may we also be so glad to know this truth and our calling as well. As Matthew Henry comments, our amen to Christ's promises turns them into prayers. May the mission of his church always be our prayer. Yes, may you and I remember to pray and support foreign missions throughout our days. And I suggest keeping the bulletin insert today in sight at home may be a help in that. May the Lord bring multitudes yet out of all nations to be his disciples before the end of this age. Amen. And let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that Christ is the Savior and the Lord who has all authority over heaven and earth, and he commands us and all his church to go to the nations, to make disciples everywhere. And so may we be involved in that even by our prayers and by other support. And as a denomination, we pray you'll continue to guide and direct us. And again, may your power and the work of the gospel be evident in those lands as we have prayed for them and elsewhere throughout the world. May many more be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for your goodness. Help us to know missions begins at home as we are to point to Christ even with others we know, that they may come to trust in him also according to your good will. Again, guide us as your people, and we ask it all for your glory through the name of Christ our Lord and for his sake.